The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "To you who hear, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. To the person who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other one as well. And from the person who takes your cloak, do not withhold even your tunic. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from the one who takes what is yours, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. For if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend money to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and get back the same amount. But rather, love your enemies and do good to them, and lend expecting nothing back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he himself is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Stop judging, and you will not be judged. Stop condemning, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and gifts will be given to you. A good measure, packed together, shaken down, and overflowing, will be poured into your lap. For the measure with which you measure will in return be measured out to you." The Gospel of the Lord. Just by way of brief introduction, because this is the first time I've offered Sunday Mass at your parish, my name is Father Jerome Magat, and I'm a priest originally of the Diocese of Arlington, Virginia. I'm on loan here to the Archdiocese of San Francisco, where I serve at St. Patrick's Seminary on the faculty. I served in the Bay Area for 2 years, from 2013 to 2015, so about 10 years ago, at the seminary. And one of my students at the time was a priest now. His name is Father Mark Doherty. He's actually now my boss. He's the rector of the seminary. So I work for my former student. So when my last teaching contract in theology was wrapping up in San Antonio, Texas in 2023, Father Doherty, sensing that I might come free because I was on my way to return to my home diocese on the East Coast in Virginia, he swooped in and with the Archbishop convinced my bishop in Arlington to let me come here. So while I've been here, I've made a number of friends, including your beloved pastor, Father Ray Reyes. So he asked me to come and help this Mass and the next because I understand a number of your priests are away this Sunday and for a few more days to come. So nice to be with all of you, and I look forward to meeting a number of you after Mass. Today's gospel passage is one that we as Catholics take for granted very much, but I think it's important for us to look deeply at what Jesus is saying here, because the message of the gospel, while consoling, is very hard to live in reality. Think about these words: love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you, forgive, and stop judging. Ouch. When we hear the gospel and we think, okay, yeah, sure, yes, it's what we believe, but in praxis, is this actually what we're able to live? So what I'm going to do for you today is just present to you a case study. One of the disciplines I teach at the seminary is moral theology. And so I'll give you a case study, real case study, And let's see whether or not the gospel principles can actually be applied, and a little bit of the nuances and turns in the gospel, because I've observed over many years now, I've been a priest nearly 24 years, that many people do not actually take to heart the message of the gospel, and they reconstruct it according to the way of the world. They're not really living biblically. And here I want to make sure that we're very precise and nuanced in understanding what these words, as challenging as they are, may be. So here is the case, very simple, yet very painful. True case study. A woman married 35 years suddenly discovers one day that her husband has decided to leave her for another woman. They have 5 children, ranging from all their early 20s all the way down to their early teens. The family is devastated. Imagine if that happened in your family. Maybe it has, and for which I'm very sorry. But imagine the devastation and the carnage that has now befallen these 7 people, the 5 children and the mother and the father. And by the way, the man has left for another woman, and now there's this whole world where the children are in a way being forced to accept the girlfriend, the mistress. Sounds like a good telenovela, huh? Okay. So let's just take a few of Jesus's commands here, because they're very, very difficult to fit into the idea that I just presented, this concept, this case study. So the first command is to love your enemies. Now, I can assure you, this woman, the wife, the mother, is probably having a very hard time loving her husband. Can you imagine? And in fact, she probably now thinks of him as an enemy. Not just simply my ex, but this man did our family wrong. He is an enemy to me and to my children. Right. Now, how is she supposed to love him? You see, the problem in modern society is that we conflate love with simple emotion, feeling loving towards him. For those of you who have been married a number of years, you do realize that sometimes your spouse is very hard to love. You may look across the bed in the morning and wonder yourself, what have I gotten myself into? It may happen more frequently than you like. Scratch the back of your head going, oof, okay. So what does love here mean? Does it mean that she has to cultivate the same feeling she had for her husband prior to him leaving? Of course not. That would be absurd, wouldn't it? So the idea of love here is just simple definition. Love, charity, we'd call it in theology, is willing the good of the other as other. Simply. Doesn't mean being lovey-dovey. Doesn't mean going out to dinner. Doesn't mean spending any ordinate amounts of time together except when necessary. Because as you know, as these children grow up and life events occur, they're going to have to both be at the same room and at the same table for different things. Imagine all the future weddings that might occur out of those 5 children. Those moments are awkward. I've done many weddings where there's all these mixed families and splits, and I cannot keep all the people straight because there's 2 second wives and third wives and on and on. How is this woman supposed to love her husband? Simply to will the good of the other as other. The first thing she'll need to do is to allow the anger to dissipate. Because in this very moment, very fresh, the pain is still very intense. She's in no position to feel loving, but can she still will that he hopefully at one point has a conversion, goes to confession for what he has done, and eventually, by the grace of God, make it to heaven? Yes, one day. Maybe not today, but one day in the future. That is at least sufficient for loving your enemies. And by the way, if you want to know how deeply this goes, in the first reading, there was that reading about David and Saul, and David could have killed Saul on the spot, and he did not. Saul was his enemy. He recognized, David that is, he recognized that by putting his spear through Saul's chest, killing him on the spot, he would be not doing a loving thing, even though Saul was his enemy. You know, in a certain sense, David has real power over Saul, does he not? Because he has the capacity to use force to end his life, yet has the self-control not to do that. That is a remarkable grace. And it would have been easy for David to do so. We would call this a vendetta. Saul, by the way, had been chasing David for no less than 3 months. He was on the lam, David was, and Saul was hunting him down to kill him. And David, even when he had the chance to exact revenge, said, no, God commands, love those who persecute you. An amazing example. And to even go deeper, you know, Jesus says here, to the person who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other one as well. In Matthew's gospel, it says, he who strikes you on the right cheek, offer your left cheek as well. You might wonder why the left and the right is so important. In Judaism, you only slapped another Jew with the left hand, open hand. If you offer the other cheek, you have to do it with a backhand. That was reserved for slaves. That's how deep Jesus is saying that this loving one's enemy has to go. Simply willing the other, the good of the other, as other. Now, how about forgiveness? How about forgiveness? Ooh, that'd be a really hard one, wouldn't you think, in this particular case I mentioned? Now remember, let's make a distinction here. Forgiveness is not the same necessarily as reconciliation. It's very unlikely, unless there's a massive conversion, that the couple will be reconciled. And let's just assume for the purposes of our thought experiment that they will not be reconciled. They will never come back together as husband and wife. So can she still forgive even though they cannot reconcile? Most Catholics will tell you she cannot forgive unless they are reconciled. That is not true. This is why Jesus says, unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Brothers and sisters, when we forgive others, when we set them free from the bondage that they hold on our hearts, reconciliation is not always possible in this life. It'll have to wait till the next. For instance, what if the person you need to forgive is dead? Will you be reconciled to them? Can't. What if they're in prison and you have no contact with them? What if they're a danger to you physically? You cannot have contact with them. You can forgive that person, yet not reconcile. Or what if the relationship has such a history of toxicity that while you can forgive the person from the heart, actually encountering the person and engaging them in a matter of reconciliation will really set you back spiritually and psychologically. Forgiveness can always happen even if reconciliation cannot. Lastly, and this may be the hardest one for most, stop judging and you will not be judged. And here, this is where the children might enter. They may look at the mistress, ang bagong babae, the new gal, and make some pretty severe judgments, don't you think? Sino ka pa? Okay, I mean, she's the person who maybe effectively lured dad away from mom, and now she's eventually going to be my stepmom? Wow. So what is this judging piece then? And I'll close with this idea. Unfortunately, most people have perverted this stop judging idea to become cover for immorality. I'll give you an example. Say the children are thinking about the mistress and they're having not so good feelings about them. And perhaps rightfully so. They go to confession and they say, Father, I was judgmental. People confess this all the time, by the way, and usually wrongfully. I have to correct them. I said, well, what were you judging? My dad's mistress? Uh-huh. She lured, I found out, my dad from my mom. Uh-huh. And I was judging. Uh-huh. And I sinned. Uh-uh. You did not sin. You are simply calling out what you see as sin. Now, what can you not judge? You cannot judge her state of soul, and you cannot judge whether or not she is going to heaven or hell or purgatory. That is not your place. But are you allowed to judge people's bad behavior as bad? Of course you are. Even think in practical terms out on the road. We make judgments in traffic all the time. Do we not? If we make a bad judgment, there's usually an accident. And then we have to go to the judge at court. And we have to tell the judge, judge, you're my parish. You're Catholic. You can't judge. Stop judging. It's an absurd claim. Now, why do people use this as the unofficial 11th commandment? Simply because they use it as cover for bad behavior. So let's just take another case. A man and a woman are living in sin. And you say to your friend, the man, hey man, you shouldn't be doing that. And the man says, who are you to judge? Well, that's what we call it, living in sin for a reason. I'm not saying you're going to hell. That's not for me to decide. That's for God to decide. But is it for me to tell you that you're acting wrongly and I have an obligation to you per the mandate of fraternal correction in Matthew's gospel? Absolutely. But we use this as a way of hiding behind convenient cowardice, not to actually have to address our brothers and sisters in the Lord to call them to virtue when they are in fact living in sin. This stop judging has become, in fact, the 11th commandment. And as far as I know, there are only 10. So let us be wise to these words of Jesus in the gospel today. And notice here, I did not even take on the idea of do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Maybe another homily for another time if I come back. But for now, let us pray for all those who are struggling with loving their enemies, forgiving those who have wronged them, and those who carry the burden of accusing themselves of being judgmental when all they're really doing is applying the moral law of God to real situations in the here and now. And may Jesus, who gives us all of these words of consolation and yet challenge, be praised both now and forever. Amen.